It's really great to have you here.
I'll give you a clue. So, which church do you think Jonathan is at? You can't answer because you know. Anybody else want to have a guess? Go on, Judy. St. Paul's. Jonathan is the...
Team vicar.
I get confused with all the titles. But
so
we
were
saying before, it's quite novel that we've actually got one of these, look, in Salisbury.
I did debate whether to take it off. I didn't get... I was at the service this morning, so I sort of came in the garb. So. Yeah.
But we've known you a long time. You've had a bit of a rough time. Give us some encouragement, things where God's answered prayer for you at St. Paul's recently.
Oh, goodness. I think it's actually bringing people. Do you know, we're going to sort of talk a little bit about language in the way that Paul talks in chapter 6. And sometimes you find that you speak the same language as other Christians. And sometimes you feel you talk a different language and you wonder quite whether you believe the same thing. So over the years I've been there, and it's now scarily 9 years, God has brought people with whom I feel I talk the same language. So we can share a common vision. And I think I feel 7 years are about sort of change and transformation. And the last few just hopefully about leading us into what next is to come. So that to me has been a real answer to prayer. And we have prayed mightily at times. And that's been good. To know that we have an awesome God. So that's fun.
Absolutely. I tell you, when Jonathan first came, I remember one of the very first times I met him. And he was sharing how hard it was. And he said, I need people to pray for me. Yeah. And then Jill and I were in Oxford a while back. We'd gone to... He's smiling, he remembers it.
Yeah, I remember that.
We'd gone to have a day out. We'd gone to the Ashmolean and we were catching the bus back to the...
Park and Ride.
Yeah. And you know how sometimes you see people out of context. And Jill and I are in the bus shelter. And I keep saying, I know his face. Who is it? Who is it? She went, don't embarrass me. Don't go say anything. And then... We were just about to go on the bus and Jonathan came and went, I know your face. But we were so out of context. And then, like two demented idiots, we're standing on the pavement outside the, whatever the big hotel is in Oxford, hugging each other. I mean, it must have looked a bit of a strange sight. And we talked all the way back on the bus, didn't we? We got off the bus and we still stood there talking before we went to our cars. So I'm excited to have Jonathan here. And I'm sure God's going to bless us through his words. Let's just pray for him now. Father, we just thank you for Jonathan. We thank you, Lord, that in those hard times you upheld him. You enabled him to serve people who didn't speak the same language as him. But Lord, you've also answered his prayers and the prayers of many. And Father, we just ask now that you would anoint him afresh with your Holy Spirit this morning. That we would receive from you as we hear from Jonathan. Lord, give him freedom, give him liberty that comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we be changed by what we hear this morning, Lord. May we be encouraged. May we be motivated. May we become aware again of the awesome God who we worship and serve. Amen.
Bless you. Thank you. I don't know why I'm thinking of two jokes. I don't normally do jokes, but two come to my mind as I've been thinking about today. Both about bagpipes. Anybody play the bagpipes? So what's the difference between the bagpipes and the lawnmower? You can tune a lawnmower. And why is it that whenever you see people playing the bagpipes, they're marching to get away from the sound they're making? I don't know why, apologies, it was apparently told by an Anglican curate to his Anglican vicar, that one. So it's come from a Scottish Anglican curate. So it's a Scotsman who's told that. But I, as a child, I always fancied playing the bagpipes. Fortunately, I was never given any to try. And I'm sure people would be walking away, or I'd be walking away. But there's a sense in the passage that we're reading today that there's a journey leaving something behind and going into something new. Redemption for what Christ has done, to sanctification for what we do as we walk it out. And you've been on a journey, I think it's a tremendous journey to go through Romans. I thought about bringing a little disc I've got. John Piper has done Romans, I think it was about 8 hours for chapter 1. I didn't bother to look what it would have been for chapter 6. But, you know, it's amazing how we can sort of go into individual verses. I'm not going to try and do that, but I am going to read. I'm reading from the Message. Because I don't know about you, Romans is, or Paul is quite intense, isn't it? And some translations, you just sort of think, that gives me a headache. But I picked up the Message and I thought, yeah, there's something in that that I can sort of pick up on. So I'm probably going to do it in two parts and then just talk in between. So the first, one thing about Message, I can't give you verse numbers because it doesn't give you verse numbers, because originally there were no verse numbers. Yeah. You can imagine Paul writing, well, I think I'll just divide it here into this chapter. And that, yeah. You don't do that with your letters, do you? Or do you, if they're long ones, you think I better put page one? Well, you put page one and page two, I suppose, but you don't say. Anyway. And it's picking up from where he left off, which was about sin and grace. And he says, so what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realise we packed up and left there for good? For this is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into a new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father, so we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life, no longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him. But alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on to every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with the old way of life. Throw yourself wholeheartedly and full time, remember, you've been raised from the dead, into God's way of doing things. Sin cannot tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. I think it's great. And I love that version. It takes us from that sort of journey. And I guess many of you, all of you in some senses, have done that journey. From your old way of life to discovering freedom in Christ in a new way. It may be for some of you it's recent, maybe for some it's past. It may be that if you've grown up in and around church, that there's come a point when you made it true for yourself. Just a little bit about me. My father's an Anglican priest and I was determined I would never follow in his footsteps. God loves a challenge. So if you ever, the gentleman who's gone out, if I ever said I can't be a teacher, God loves things like that. Just be careful what you say you can never do, because God might say, yeah, you can't actually, but with me you can. And I sort of grew up around it. But it wasn't until I was about 21 and a friend just said, what's it mean to you? It wasn't a conversion point, but it just brought it home that I had to make that choice for myself. I could no longer live an Old Testament faith, the God of my parents. I had to make it true for myself. And now maybe that's true for some of you if you've had that journey where it's always been a part of your life. You know at what point you said yes for yourself. Others will have lived that old life in that old country with all of the sort of the things that went along with it. And something happened that you realise that either you didn't want to stay there or you're never meant to be there. And you're able to journey into that new life. And one of the things that I hear so often from people who've done that is how language changes. And Paul talks a little about that. You leave the old language, the swearing, the jokes, whatever it might be. And actually you leave that language behind because somehow it's no longer important to you. Or you think, however you were involved in it. I think it's one of the most amazing things, that process of transformation that you hear in people's stories. Sounds like we're boiling an egg. It's coming to the boil. It'll sort of bubble away quite nicely. Percolated. Anybody can do the percolated noise? It's there. But that sense that it's all changing. And other people around you often notice it first. And they begin to affect the way that they are in your presence. Because they know that something's happening. And Paul is just saying, with that image, yeah, leave it behind. We're no longer there. Don't get drawn back into it. Don't get sucked into it. And then he uses that wonderful analogy of baptisms. And I love immersion baptism because I think it is such a powerful image of what God does. I long, it's not quite a prayer yet, but who knows, that we might get a baptistry in St. Paul's. Because it just conveys the truth of what is happening. In my last parish down in New Milton, I was able to do a number of baptisms in the local Baptist church. And I can't remember what yours is like, but there's they have steps one side and you go through and steps out the other side. And I found that, again, really helpful in talking through with the people who came for baptism, saying, this is what it's about. It's the journey. And then the Anglican liturgy, we talk about the journey from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. So there is that sense of going in one area and coming out another. And it's what's happening. We go in that old way of being with what has been part of our life. For some, that's been a long, long time, a massive part of life. And we go into that water. And as I say to people, I say, well, if I'm really in a bad mood, I suppose I can keep you down long enough, can't I? And you'll die. You know, I won't. When you start blowing bubbles up, then I'll just sort of lift it. I can do. And that image is saying, actually what this is about is dying to that former life. That former way of thinking. That former way of doing things. So that you can come up. And actually say, what has been again the other image of washing clean. Wash clean from that former way of life. And I know, I don't know whether you do it, but sometimes they'll give us all white robes. I had the wonderful white baptismal robes, or dressing gowns, whatever they were, that we were able to use. And put that on as you come up out the other side. And saying, you're entering into a new life. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of being. Okay, you've begun to make that journey, because often in the way we do things in many churches, there's a little bit of time before people have sort of had that conversion experience or make that decision and baptism. But it's a powerful image that he's just saying, there it is. That's the reality. And remember that. As Ron was saying about all the things that we can sometimes be shy of when we're talking to others. Remember what life was like before and what it felt like when you came to that moment for those, well, probably all of you, who've gone through that process. What it was that took you there. Who it was. Who led you there. And never forget. Because I think we're very good at forgetting. We're no different to the Israelites. Because they did it as well, didn't they? You know. Lovely story, isn't it? Of the Exodus. See God do amazing things. And then think, oh help! He's left us. He's going to abandon us. It's all help. And they carry on throughout murmuring. Yeah, what a month's journey takes 40 years. Because they forget. And we forget too. And Paul just says, I think in this, just remember. And I think, again, the message part of this morning, remember those things so that if you are in a position where you're talking to others, you can share your story. There's nothing more powerful than testimony in connecting with people. And you may well be surprised and amazed that when you share your story, there are links with the people that God happens to choose to get you talking to. We have an awesome God. We've sung about it. And again, that's one of the amazing things and exciting things, that when God brings people across our path, that actually they're connections. And you might find that as you share as a church, that if you share your stories, that you might find that your journey has been enabled you to talk to somebody else, their journey has enabled to talk them to someone else. We don't have the same journeys. We never were meant to. We can never encompass everything. But if we trust God, that he will make those connections, and we have that moment saying, ah, God's awesome. God's amazing. And Paul, I think one of the things, again, that you get as you read Romans is that sort of passion. Because he's being grabbed by God. And he just wants everybody else to know. He's discovered the love of God. And that love won't let him go. And if we allow that love of God to grab us, what I believe it does is fill us with a love for others. If it's really fully that way, if we've fully given ourselves to him, it can't but stop us loving others. And the second part of the chapter actually goes on about living it out. But just hold with us again. That image of a foreign country, of baptism, it says your old way of life has been nailed to the cross. See, now, not only have we had baptism, he's now talking about the cross. He's pointing where it all happened. There'll be a song, and I can't think of the words immediately, but to see my sin upon the cross. He says, come on, let's just remind ourselves and remember the truth of this. It doesn't matter what we think or what we feel. The reality, it doesn't matter what other people think or feel either. The reality is that Christ died on the cross. He took the sins of everyone upon himself so that we can. We have experienced that ourselves by coming to him. Others can if they come to him too. But he's done it so that we can be free, so that we can say bye to the old way of doing things and welcome the new. But it's done there. He did it. A decisive end. Is that lovely? A decisive end to that sin, miserable life. And I wonder whether if some of you shared or perhaps have shared your journey of faith, you might also echo those words, that sin, miserable life. It didn't satisfy. You were searching. You wandered around and round to try and find something it did, but you know that what you've left behind is nothing by comparison with what you've experienced now. And again, that testimony we have to others. Yeah. When we see people squirming, when we see people in that sin, miserable life, do we hold out that light, that lifeline, to say, I think I know someone who can help. I think I know somebody who can just help you see life in a different way. Not necessarily quite in the way we expect, but it's Steve. Is it Steve? You think, pray for this, get a job, and oh, help. It's only another way. But that sense of a God who can do what is right by the individual, not what is right by us and what we think. But in that of bringing them to that place where they can encounter Christ, and Christ can do what only he can do. We can do what only we can do, which is share that love of Christ that has for them. And he's saying that, you know, this is it. There's a decisive end. It happens. It's real. And if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we get included in his life-saving resurrection. That's the truth and reality of it. We can nail our sins to the cross and receive the resurrection life. It may not always be instantaneous. And I like, as you'll have some of you thinking next week, Romans 7, where Paul says, okay, it's easy to talk about it. The reality is sometimes we find ourselves struggling with it. So again, just in reading this in isolation, don't think, oh, it's all so wrapped up, it's all so easy. There will be tussles. But it means that we can say goodbye to the things we struggle with or have held us and embrace the new. As he says, think of this, sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. But God speaks your mother tongue. And was that true for many of you? That actually you found that in coming to Christ, there is something which is so much greater than we had before. Not necessarily in sort of the language where we used it, but actually things seem so much different. Our approach to life, the things that we talk about, the things that are real to us, make that difference. And you find it when you talk to others. This is back to my introduction. You know, when you find that you talk the same language as someone because you share that same love of Christ, it's wonderful. It can be difficult. And forgive me if I'm saying the wrong thing, but sometimes in churches you feel help. We're at different places. What I've discovered of Christ, what I've learned of Christ, what the Holy Spirit's doing in me, it seems, and it's very hard when you're talking at cross purposes, you're talking at different languages. But it's great when you find you're talking the same. And that's again the wonderful thing about our faith, isn't it? We can travel all over the world. And even if we can't speak the same language, have you found it, if you've done that, with eyes twinkle, and you can communicate and you can talk and you can share, and if language is not a barrier, you find that we're the same. In Christ there is no Greek or Jew, black or white, whatever. We're all the same. We can do it with Christ. He does it. Let's go on, because otherwise it'll take you all day. Into the next part, which is, having said what Christ has done for us, it's really then saying, what does it mean for us? I think it's verse 15 if people want to, but there's probably dividers in your Bibles there. So since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean that we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the way of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. And how much different it is now as you live in God's freedom, your lives healed and expansive in holiness. As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living, or right anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do, and have discovered the delights of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. A whole, healed, put together life right now, with more and more of life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life, and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. P- part of the reason that it's accepted for Paul writing this is that people are saying, well, if God does all of these things, does it matter what we do? And he says, of course it does. Of course it does. Okay, Christ has done for us on the cross what he can do, but now as we respond to him, it's up to us to live that life for him. To work at it. Just like the way he said there about right thinking, right living, right anything that matters. I believe God is calling his church actually to really hold that up in society today. Because what seems to be right for others is, well, if nobody else gets hurt, you can do what you like. I mean, the protesters at St. Paul's, other protesters elsewhere, just doing what they think is right. And there's a challenge in all of that. But actually, what I think is coming out of that is people saying, where's the voice of the church? Where's the voice of others trying to say, what is the right thing to do? And Christ clearly says, if we follow him, we turn our back on the devil and the way of the world. He's got values which the world no longer seems to have. And the call for us in living out that lives of Christ is to stand up with that voice. As Ron was saying, you know, it's so easy, we can muffle the voice of God, can't we, when we're in situations where we don't quite know how to say it, or we can feel embarrassed. Paul was never embarrassed about what Christ had done for him. And he was never embarrassed about telling the truth as it was. He didn't waffle like that image of the newsreader. Well, it, whatever. He told it as it is. And Christ calls us. I think Paul is pleading for us in that freedom that we have in Christ is to tell it as it is. And in a way, isn't that what the world wants to hear? It says it doesn't. But it needs to. There's an image, I'm not a great footballer, but in the Alpha course, and I know one of the other great journeys that we've shared, and a great answer to prayer was when we had an Alpha course and we got the churches together, various churches, and we thought, how do we launch this? It's just that vision, perhaps we could use the Great Hall in the castle. And we thought, nah, never possible, unfeasible. You were there, Ron, weren't you? You were there, Ian. And other churches, and we just sort of thought, what a great idea, but unless you have a great idea which is bigger than what you can do, is it God's idea? It's a challenge. And we said, okay, let's just see. If it's God's idea, it will happen. If it's not, then there's no way. And in the process of praying and sort of talking, negotiating, the castle did better for us than we thought they would do. And people gave the money. And it was just lovely. I remember one of the moments when somebody else sort of said, we've got it. Or we'll give the money for the wine. Or we'll. It was just amazing how in that things came together. And that by saying, well, let's make a stand. Let's be exuberant for God. Things happen. We weren't ashamed to profess Christ crucified at that point and to see lives changed. And the stories go on that some happened later than that. They didn't respond immediately. But the sense of not being ashamed of living that life to say, this is what we believe and this is what we're going to do. And you can be surprised how people respond. Because they appreciate what it is you're offering. But perhaps, you know, it's great to have wise words, and Paul is very clever with words. Just like to finish with something else that Paul says, and it's in his letter to Corinthians, and it really was like a revelation to me when I read it, because Paul wrote so much, didn't he? And some of it is easy, some of it's hard. But in Corinthians, he just says, I didn't actually come with wise words. Well, don't know what you say about Romans, but he talks about a demonstration of the power of God. He used words, but actually he revealed Christ in what he did, in ways that weren't just clever words, but were a demonstration of the power of God, so that people's faith wouldn't just be arrived at because I persuaded you by words, but people have experienced the power of God. I guess for all of you, or many of you, yeah, words may well have been used in the process of your journey from the old to the new. But I would guess a large proportion of you have got a story of encountering God that transcends words, that enable you to know God because you've experienced God. Few nods, and I'm sure there's more than smiles that says it. Your words sometimes are there to try and explain, to try and help us understand, and take us deeper. But the greatest thing that we have is being people who know that we have the power of God at work in our midst. We've sung some lovely songs. Our God is healer. I think we're talking about power and others, I can't remember all of the words, but I sometimes wonder, and this is a challenge for me as much as for anybody else, that are we seeing that God at work in our midst? I desperately feel we need to, because when people encounter God, they know without a shadow of doubt that they've encountered somebody far greater. They know that he's met with them. Paul knew, didn't he? God dealt with him. I think there's something that said gentle. I thought, Paul, it wasn't gentle for Paul. Blind for 3 days. Total way of thinking about it, just being turned upside down. And I did have a moment of thinking, I'm not sure I find that easy to sing, because it's nice when God is gentle to us, but sometimes gentle doesn't work. He needs to take us by the scruff of the neck and really shake us out of us. But he does it. Not because he's big brother. But he does it because in that love, he wants us to know. And it's that knowing, more than anything else, that will enable us to share that love with others. It's knowing what God has done for you, which will enable you in those moments of conversations to have courage to say, I'll go for it. We may get it wrong. But the one thing I'm convinced of, if it's out of love, we can never get it wrong, because love is never wrong. And God will achieve in us and through us that purpose of his love as we share and we risk sharing with others. Think about your stories. Think about your journeys. Think what Christ has done for you. Remember. Rejoice over it. Perhaps a challenge for you today, if you want one, is if you haven't thought of it recently, spend time thinking about it. Spend time thinking of the love of God that got you to where you are now. And if you really want to risk it, just say, Lord, how can I share something of that love with anybody you bring across my path this week? We do that, just see what transformation makes people's lives. Just think what a difference it could make to our society. If we do that, perhaps just think how excited we may get about our faith. Let's just pray. Thank you for your word. Because your words are life and truth. But Father, we thank you for that encounter that we have with you, that brings
the words alive in a relationship. And as we thank you for what you have done for us, Lord, we ask you help us walk out our faith in the lives that you've given us to lead, that we may bring other people to that place of encountering you for themselves and encountering your love, your glory, your power, and your presence. Holy Spirit, just move afresh upon us today, I pray. Speak to us in our places of wherever we're at, upon that journey. Rekindle a passion in some of our hearts to share the love that we've experienced with others. Perhaps, Lord, for some, just help us to deal with those besetting sins that follow us around and that we struggle with. Again, we can decide to, as it were, nail them to the cross ourselves today so that we can live your risen life. Lord, just help us see the work that you're doing in us and through us, that we may truly say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
I'm just throwing the musicians into turmoil by changing the last song. It's all right. What number is it? Bear with us a moment. How to fool the musicians. Thank you for that, Jonathan. It's always interesting and to be challenged on what God can do and what God is doing in people's lives and how we can be part of that. If at the end of the service, when we've found what we're going to sing, you feel God has been speaking to you today and you are challenged about your personal evangelism, about what you say to people, how you say it, whether you really petrified at times, then I'd encourage you to come to the front and people will pray with you and encourage you in those things that you may be finding difficult. Angela, she'll know it. What's the number for I Am a New Creation? Sorry? You haven't got that in the system? You mean I've picked a song that isn't in Angela's infallible system? Really? There it is.
It is in the system.
Who's going to Michael play? There you are. Hold on, Sarah. that joy in our spirit. May we know that we stand in your grace, not our own strength. And that you just keep reminding us, Lord, that we serve and we know a mighty God, a powerful God, the God who created all things, the God who gave his Son that we may live, that we may come out of those waters of baptism changed, that we may be brothers and sisters one with another, wherever it is around the world. So Lord, just encourage us, enable us to pray effectively, and also enable us to share our story effectively with one another and with others. Lord, may we be encouraged this day. May we be challenged. May we be changed in the power of God and the risen Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tea and coffee for visitors is sort of that way and off to the right. Thank you.